Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. Welcome. Nice to see you. Of those who I do see, and those who I see your black boxes, nice to see those too. Okay, class 75 in our ongoing series on the Siddur. We're still in the middle of Birchat Kriyat Shema. We're going to start the paragraph Tiferach Tzareinu. That's basically the second paragraph after Yishtabach. You know, the first paragraph Hameir La'aretz, just long bracha, thanking God for nature and creation, Yotzer HaMe'orot, we discussed Me'orah, light, that's the first thing, Vayihi Or, the first thing God created, and of course we're thanking God for creation, and then we'll get on to Ava Rabbah, thanking God for Torah, one is universal, one is particular, these are the overarching themes of the first two brachot, and then we get to Shema Yisrael, that there's one God for the whole world, and of course the Jewish people have a special relationship, but that's the universal and the particular. So we'll discuss, and of course here it's almost like this is a continuation of Psukei Dezimra, but before we start Tiparach, so last week Susan asked me, I believe we mentioned that we're discussing Me'orot and Me'irot. The word Me'orot in the Bible, if you remember we discussed last week, is written without a Vav. That God created the luminaries, the Me'orot, that things that give light. And of course, originally the moon gave light too, the Shtei Me'orot Gdolot, and the moon became smaller, the sun and the moon distinguished. But Me'orot is written without a Vav, Me'irot is a curse. And we discussed how the Anshei Ma'amad, which is really the origins of Tefillah, I recommend that everybody read Jonathan Sachs's introduction to the Siddur, the Ma'amadot, these 24 groups that the entire Jewish nation was divided into, Kohanim, Levim, and Yisraelim. So the Kohanim only worked once every 24 weeks. And even within those 24 weeks, the Kohanim worked then subdivided into 6 days, 6 or 7 days. And they only worked one day of that week, like every 24 weeks. And then the other days, they were sort of had a quasi role, but they weren't really active in the Beit HaMikdash. And then the parallel group of Jews, Levim and Yisraelim, when their group of Kohanim, so to speak, their representative Kohanim were in the temple, they were gathered together and read Bereshit, they read certain things, Ma'amadot, and that's what we people feel, all the scholars feel, that's the beginning of our Tfilot, our Beit Knesset. It's not exactly, of course, this is the Korbanot week, Vayikra. It's not exactly true that the Tfilot replaced Korbanot. They're adjacent, they're parallel to Korbanot. Tfilot Keneged, Tfilah Keneged Korbanot, that we style our Tfilah parallel to the Korbanot, but they're not exactly replacement. The idea of prayer predates Korbanot, and they're modeled and they're paneled. We do the timing of the Korbanot as time we daven, but it's to say that the Korbanot, which I know a lot of people just say our Tfilah replaced Korbanot, that's exactly true. I guess what they mean and what's true about it, of course, we don't have Korbanot anymore. We have Tfilah and our Tfilahs have increased. So in that sense, it increased it. But anyway, so we discussed that during these Ma'amadot and they would read Vayikra. I'm sorry, they read Bereshit. They would read the beginning parts of the Torah, and then they would fast. They would fast. And we said four times a day, the Kohanim and the Ma'amadot, the Kohanim would duchen four times a day at Shachrit Mincha, Musaf Mincha Nila. So I think Susan asked, but hold on a second. We said they did that three times a year, that they did on Yom Kippur, on Ma'amadot, and on Tanidot, but we don't fast. There is no Musaf on Tanidot. So I said, you know, the question is so obvious. I apologize. I don't have the answer. Like I must be missing something. And of course I was. So let me show you. This is, you can join, become an Amora. This was the first question of the Gemara itself. I don't remember the Gemara. So let me just show it to you quickly. And then we discuss actually it raises a much broader issue that we're not going to get into, but I'll just mention. So just let me share my screen for a moment. So, this is right. This is the prayer. So it's okay. Everybody can see. So this is the Mishnah we did last week. Shlosha prakim bashana, three times a year, the Kohanim duchen raise their hands. No sima kapeim. That's what it literally means. No sa to raise. And nasi is a president raised above the people. Arba pamim b'yom, four times a day, right? B'shachrit, b'musa, b'mincha, b'nila. Cause, ni'ila is not, today it's only a Yom Kippur prayer, but in the time of the Talmud, ni'ila was said at all fast days, right? And the Ela is not a specific Yom Kippur prayer. Just funny how we associate it as such. So, betaniyot, b'mamadot, u'b'yom ha-kippurim. So that's what the Gemara says. So if you look, I mean, that's in the Mishnah. But the Gemara writes right away, they quote the Mishnah, taniyot, b'mamadot, mi ika musa. Whoa. We don't daven musa on when the Kohanim are in the temple. We don't daven Musaf on a weekday. We did yesterday. It was Rosh Chodesh. We don't daven Musaf on fast days because there's no extra korbanot, only on Yom Kippur. The other fast days are post-biblical, right? Same way on Hanukkah and Purim. There are no extra korbanot brought in the temple on Hanukkah and Purim because Hanukkah and Purim are post-biblical holidays. So obviously there cannot be any korbanot. On Hanukkah, we read about the korbanot that when the first Mishkan was dedicated in the temple, the 12 tribes, each one, the heads of these tribes brought a korban. So since Hanukkah is the rededication of the temple, it sort of parallels the Mishkan in the Torah. So that's what we read, but we don't actually bring korbanot on Hanukkah, which is the regular korbanot. So that's the Gemara saying, mi kamusav. So the Gemara gives a very funny answer. And that funny answer, this is, for those who learn Talmud, this is sort of a big deal. Chesuri mechsra. Now, the Mishnah is missing something. There's something missing. Bachitani, this is how you should actually learn it. Let me tell you what the Mishnah really means. The Shlosha Prakim, three times a year, Kohanim Nosim Et Kapeim, Koz Man Shemipalalim. Three times a year, whenever they daven, they do Nisiyah Kmaim. V'yesh Be'em Arba Pamayim Bayom. And there are four times a day that they could daven. Shachim Musa Mincha Nilet Sharim. But only on one of them do they actually daven four times a day. In other words, it's sort of, the Mishnah is saying three times a year, whenever they daven, they do, they lift their hands, they do Birchat Kohanim. It just so happens the only one where it's four times a day is on Yom Kippur. Let's see if the English explains it. To recite it three times a year, four times in a day on communal fast. The Gemara says, how do we recite this? The fast day. The Gemara explains the Mishnah complete, teaching the following. Three times a year, priests raise their hands each time they pray. And on some of these times, they bless four times a day, the Ela. Okay, so Zudi Rei Rav Meir. And then there's all discussion, do this at Mincha. So the Gemara basically says, you're right, Susan. Now, the question is, and this is not for now, and I really need to do much more research. I forgot about the question all week. Of course, I wrote it down last week, you know, to pick up, and then I just remembered. But this is a huge issue. What do you do with Chesuri Mechzerei? Rav Bazak discusses this at length in his book that I mentioned on Torah Shabbat. When the Gemara sort of says, when the Mishnah says, the Mishnah is pretty clear. Four times a day applies on fast days. And then the Gemara said, nah, that's not how you read it. You have to read it in a different way. So what exactly is going on? So without getting into the whole discussion, maybe I'll tell you one story and that'll be it. I heard it. I heard it. I don't know how many hands I heard it from, the second hand, ninth hand. I'm not exactly sure, but they tell a story that a group of students went to Rav Amital, great Rosh Yeshiva, the founder really of Yeshivat Har Etzion, who brought in Rav Lichtenstein, right? Rav Amital invited Rav Lichtenstein to become the Rosh Yeshiva, to step aside, right? That was, I think I mentioned this word. When Rav Amital invited Rav Lichtenstein in 1969, 1970 or so to come to the yeshiva, the idea was he would step aside. Rav Lichtenstein was the great, great Talmudic genius, and Rav Amital was just a regular Talmud Chacham. He didn't consider himself on the level of Rav Lichtenstein. And he said, I'm stepping aside. I want the best yeshiva and I want the best person and I'm inviting you to come. And Rav Lichtenstein, this is the greatness of the two of them, refused to come unless Rav Amital would remain as the Rosh Yeshiva. And he says, I'm not coming to, supplant you. You founded the yeshiva. And they, of course, were co-Rosh Yeshivas for 40 years. And they were quite different. Those who learned in yeshiva, those who know their personalities were different. Their styles of learning were different. And that's great. Just like Moshe and Aaron, the leaders of the Jewish people were very different. And that's good. It's good to have differences. There are different approaches and different things work for different people. But anyways, as the story that I heard goes, they asked Rav Amital, a group of students said, there's a whole approach that you learn Mishnah not according to the Talmudic interpretation. In other words, you can study Mishnah, and sometimes the way the Gemara interprets Mishnah is not what the Mishnah says. So the Gemara sort of reinterprets the Mishnah, but that's clear, and everybody will agree. That's not the plain meaning of the Mishnah. The Mishnah could be interpreted that way, but that's not what it means. But of course, our system, you know, we follow what the way the Gemara interprets. They said they want to learn, they want to learn Mishnah like independently of the Gemara. They're going to learn Mishnah independently of the Gemara. And apparently the story goes that Rav Amital said, you see that hill over there? You can build your own yeshiva over there. You can learn Mishnah as you want. But in this yeshiva, we learn the Mishnah as the Gemara explains it. And now, I wasn't there. I didn't hear the story. And I think even Rav Amital, you know, in these stories, you say an extreme thing. Even Rav Amital would admit, I'm sure, that it's a fascinating thing. And there is, of course, an independent meaning to the Mishnah. I believe it was the Vilna Gaon. I have to check it, but I believe it was the Vilna Gaon. And that's pretty good source. Who was the one who said that when the Gemara gives these sort of, or say the Mishnah is only applying in this really obscure case, because they have a question, well, the Mishnah means in this particular case, and you read the Mishnah, especially you're like a high school kid, come on, that's not what the Mishnah means. You're going to tell me the Mishnah is referring about this case that happens every 300 years. So I think it was the Vilna Gaon who said that, of course, that's not what the Mishnah means. It could read like that, but that's not the simple meaning. And the reason that is the Amoraim did not want to directly argue on the Tanaim. They disagreed with what the Mishnah said, and that's they don't follow the halacha of the plain meaning of the Mishnah, but they didn't want to come out and disagree with them, you know, point blank. So they said, we're going to interpret the Mishnah according to us. Yes, it's a stretch. It's not really, it's unlikely that's what Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah meant and Rabbi Meir meant when they wrote the Mishnah, but you could, it's not impossible, you could interpret like that. So that's why they do it, to sort of keep the system going. It's an interesting idea, and that's why I said this is a huge topic, and it is interesting. Just, you should know that, you know, I'm sure you've heard it 500 times, that the later authorities don't have the right to argue on earlier authorities. You've heard that, like many things you've heard, it's sort of true, but it's not really true. It's not true. Anybody who's learned, you know, enough years in yeshiva knows that that's not really true. That the Talmud we don't argue upon, that, but we can argue on the Rambam. I mean, that's a maybe take that with a grain of salt. Don't just quote me that line. But we have all the time. I mentioned last week the Mishnah Berurah. I mentioned last week Rav Schachter, when he read the Mishnah Berurah for the first time, his hair stood on edge. That's what he told us. And I said that he's a reform rabbi because the Mishnah Berurah changed everything. This and that. There, the halacha, the later authorities always change earlier authorities, even with the Shulchan Aruch. Why do you think there's so many commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch? You don't think the Vilna Gaon 15 times, probably 1500 times, I don't know exactly, haven't done a, goes against the Pesach in the Shulchan Aruch, the Taz, the Shach, the Magen Avraham, they do that all the time. It's not really true that we have great respect, and of course not any, not some idiot, you know, rabbi, like some, you know, low level rabbi like myself, could argue on the Shulchan Aruch. But great Talmidei Chachamim, you read the introduction to Rav Moshe Feinstein, and Rav Moshe Feinstein tells you he's going to disagree with the Chatam Sofer and the Nodiv Yehuda, and I'm not as great as they are, but that doesn't matter, because once you are the a posek, you have not only the right, you have the obligation. That's really what it comes down to. Their famous comment of Rav Chaim of Elazhin, in other words, a posek who passed can say, I think A, but I'm going to say B because my teacher says B. You cannot do that. If you think A, you have to say A. Now, if your teacher says B, so you analyze with your teacher, but after discussing and going through it, I still think A, you're obligated to say A. Now, maybe you're not so great and your teacher's much better, so we'll listen to your teacher. But if you're Rav Moshe Feinstein and your teacher says B and you say A, you have the right, not only the right, the obligation. That's based on a verse in the Chumash, Lo tagur mifnei ish, do not be afraid. That's said in the beginning of Dvarim, I believe. Talking about the court, you're not allowed to be afraid of any person. The dayan, the judge, can't be afraid of the litigant's going to hurt him. He cannot be afraid. You must express your opinion. Because people might not, that's why the court started, when the evaluation, they started from the most junior member of the court, so he wouldn't be silenced. We want people to express their opinion, even if it's in disagreement with the greatest rabbi of the generation. That's what Talmud is. That's what Judaism is. We seek truth, and you have to say the truth, and you're not allowed to be afraid of anybody. And apparently it was Rav Chaim of Elazhin who said, Rav Yosef Karo was also an ish. You're not allowed to be afraid. You cannot be afraid of the Rambam. You cannot be afraid of the Shulchan Aruch. You have to call it as you see it. And that's the tradition of Psak Halakha. And that's what Rav Moshe writes in his introduction. There was an agreement. The question is, then why can't we do that on the Talmud? So that's not so clear why. It's not really clear why we're not allowed to on Talmud. The Rav Yosef Karo himself in the Kesef Mishnah on the Rambam, and Rav Yosef Karo was amazing. You know, he wrote, before he wrote the Beit Yosef in the Shulchan Aruch, he wrote a commentary on the Rambam, the Kesef Mishnah. It's a massive commentary on the Rambam, all the sources. And there in Hilchot Mamrim, towards the end, where the Rambam talks about rabbinic authority, so the Kesef Mishnah writes that we sort of accepted it upon ourselves. The Jewish people kind of, you know, life would be too chaotic. If we could go back and overturn what it says in the Talmud, like, it would be a little bit chaos. But really, there's no law anywhere that just because the Talmud was written down, you can't disagree with it. In practice, we don't. That's what it means, I guess, to be Orthodox, right? But Orthodox is not in the Torah either. That's it made up in the 19th century. So, it was accepted. The Kesef Mishnah writes, the Jewish people accepted upon themselves what they're allowed to do, even if we think the Shulchan Aruch is incorrect. Even if you think the Gemara is incorrect, we're gonna change it. The question is, what happened? You find that our manuscript of the Talmud is incorrect. What if we find out that what we think the Talmud says for the last 1800 years, now that we have the Cairo Geniza and we go through and the Vatican and we compare, it turns out that there's a mistake in the manuscript. So we've discussed that before. So that's a debate, modern day debate between, let's say, on the one side, the Chazon Ish, the great leader of what we call today Haredi Orthodoxy, wasn't really called that, died in 1953, and he said it doesn't matter, that we ignore manuscripts. We have a tradition. Rav Soloveitchik held that view too. That was the view of Rav Soloveitchik. We have a tradition. That's why Rav Soloveitchik didn't work Tchelet. You can't reintroduce new things based on scientific evidence. Rav Soloveitchik was very small C conservative in many of his approaches to halakha. He was very modern in many his philosophical outlook. But when it came to halakha, Rav Moshe Feinstein was a much greater to upend halachic norms and give new insights. The Rav was very conservative, small c conservative, and all kinds of issues. It's not how you think of Rav Soloveitchik, but it's really true. You think of Rav Soloveitchik, even his position on the Mechitza, the harshness he took. Rav Soloveitchik was very small c conservative in his halachic approach. We need a Masorah. Rav Soloveitchik was against wearing Tchelet. Rav Soloveitchik said you cannot change, nothing on Tisha B'Av, even though, what do you mean? Ha'ir HaBizuyah, the broken city. I mean, no people. That's ridiculous. I mean, there are hundreds of thousands of people. Look how many people are protesting on the street. How many people live in Israel. So, what do you mean there's nobody living in Israel, in Yerushalayim? But, even Rav Lichtenstein didn't go along with the Rav. He felt that, but that was the Rav's approach. We don't change things. We have a tradition, and, many other people disagreed. Rav Avadi Yosef, among them. What do you mean? It turns out we had a misunderstanding in the Talmud based on a misreading. Now we have the proper reading. So obviously we're going to change. That was Rav Schachter's approach. Rav Schachter's approach was, see, that's people who don't know Rav Schachter so well. Also, he's very conservative in many ways, but in this way, he's very liberal. He's very, Rav Schachter also believe, we've had many very liberals. Orthodox rabbis can teach in reform shuls and can work with reform rabbis on all kinds of issues. And in his halach approach, where people choose the famous story of the Rav Schachter said, if we found the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu, it's obviously not a practical question. How would we know? But if we did, and it turns out there's something mistaken, obviously we have to update it. Well, why should we follow a mistake? We don't follow our Masorah because it's our Masorah. We follow the Masorah because we believe it's true. And if we find out it's not true, it was a mistake. Mistakes crept in, and we know mistakes have crept in. They have to correct those mistakes. So that's a issue. Anyways, that has nothing to do with what we're supposed to be learning, but I hope somebody found it interesting. If not, please let me know, and I won't do that in the future. Okay, just let me see more. Is there any sense what tefillah consisted on Sheikh Nesu? Oh, yes, the Rambam. This is connect, not directly, but it is connected to our overall topic, so I'll answer that now. The Rambam writes that before on Sheikh Nesu Agdola, tefillah was very maybe the word chaotic is an appropriate word. It was every Isha Yesh Rabbein Av Yasa. Everybody did as they felt. The Rambam writes there's an obligation to pray once a day, a biblical obligation. As we've mentioned many times, only the Rambam is of the view that there's a biblical obligation to pray every day. I know it's the Rav Soloveitchik said, the Rambam say tefillah. Without the Rambam, like, no Torah obligation to pray. Like, wow. I mean, the whole thing we do is not on the Torah. Only the Rambam. All the other Rishonim say it's only rabbinic. That's the simple meaning is prayer is a rabbinic obligation, but except in certain circumstances, in times of war or crisis. But the Rambam writes, everybody has to pray once a day. How much? Yeah. And prayer needs to consist of Shevach Bakasha Vahoda'a, praise, asking, and thanksgiving. The three parts of the Shemone Esrei, the beginning three, middle, and the end. You have to praise God, you have to ask God for something. Pray means to ask God. That's what prayer is, not praise. Praising God is not prayer. Before we praise God, we pray. Before we pray, we praise. And then we have to give thanksgiving. Atov Shimcha L'Chana El Hodot. We thank you. Modim, we thank you. But the Rambam says how long and how many times a day. Some people daven once a day, some people five times a day, some people daven for 2 minutes, some people daven for 20 minutes. Everybody daven as they saw fit, and that was it. And the Rambam writes that system lasted, and this is the beginning of Hilchot Tefillah. This is the Perek Aleph in the Rambam in Hilchot Tefillah. Then the Rambam writes, when we went to Babel, the Babylonian exile, the Jewish people were speaking four languages. Like I said last week, you know, I heard this rabbi, he speaks three languages poorly. You know, they speak English, you know. So he says the Jewish people languages got mixed up. They didn't know Hebrew well. People didn't know what to say. So the Anshei Knesset Adola came along and said, here's what you do. Every day you're going to pray for wisdom, you're going to pray for repentance, forgiveness, and you're going to pray for health, and you're going to pray for wealth, and you're going to pray for justice, you're going to pray for peace. And these are the 13 things you need. We're going to say it silently, so you have the opportunity to add your own prayer. Don't feel bound by the sitter. That's what we've mentioned many times. That's the problem. We've taken away our spontaneity from prayer. Prayer is not supposed to be fixed. It's supposed to be from the heart. The rabbi said, here's a template, but adjust the template. You tweak it. When the chazan repeats it, he'll say the template. But when you daven in your own, you can tweak the template as much as you see fit, as long as you have these themes. That's what the Rambam writes, basically. And we can do this, but today we don't. I was mentioning yesterday in school, you know, I daven three times. I was Rosh Chodesh, so it was very nice. I told you last week, and another reason you go into teaching. So yesterday I had another one of those moments. You know, there's no mandatory tefillah at chat. It's not relevant for here, but just to let you know, chat has a voluntary minyan in the morning. So most kids don't come, of course. Most kids aren't religious, but there are kids who are traditional. They come sometimes, whatever. Some kids who come every day, of course. So I told my class, you know, it's Rosh Chodesh. You should come once a month, Rosh Chodesh. So a couple of kids from my class who never come to Minyan came with their tefillin. Both were talis. It was really, really nice. You know, that's what we do. But so we were talking about davening, and davening's very hard. We all know how hard davening is. So we who grew up with it, or we who feel obligated that it's a mitzvah, rabbinic mitzvah, a biblical mitzvah, we have to daven. So we daven three times a day, twice a day, once a day, whatever. We daven because we have to daven. But, you know, do we really daven? So that's why I told my kids, you know, it's hard. It's boring. It's the same words. And that's the... We're going here. It's improving my davening. For me, I hope for you too, but especially for me, seeing the depth and the beauty of our tefillah. But it's hard. Everybody knows that. And people talk and it's long. So I said, I don't know that I daven three times a day. I know I say the words in our siddur three times a day, but I'm not sure I'm davening. You know, and you know, I forgot, did I say Uvalitzion or not? Well, if I can't remember Adelainu, if I said Uvalitzion, I got a problem here. But what can one do? So hopefully you say the words every day, and every once in a while you're inspired to actually the daven. But that's, so yes, more before the Anshei Knesset Gdola, it was much more personal, and it was probably much more impactful. But you can imagine it was a little bit chaotic, and some people, I'm sure many people didn't daven, they didn't know what to say. So the Anshei Knesset Gdola, basically we're doing it to unify the people, and 2,600 years later, we're saying the exact same words. It's such a beautiful idea, the same words made by the Anshei Knesset Gdola 2,600 years ago. That's the words we still use to this day. But absolutely, it's to be said like silently, and absolutely you should, and I would say maybe even must, add in tefillahs. The first time I heard Rabbi Soloveitchik speak in my life, live, I came to Yeshiva University, it was 1981, I believe. in the spring, and when he spoke, and he gave a shiur, was actually on Parshat Shmot, and he spoke about Paro, and how all, he basically went through the Nazi Germany, all the laws they promulgated, and he showed the parallels in Egypt, and he was basically saying that Paro is the model anti-Semite, and all the haters of the Jews just followed Paro. And that was one of the themes of his shiur. But I remember as part of the shiur was talking about davening, and he said, we must make davening personal. And I remember he said, if you have a chemistry test tomorrow, you should daven to do well on the chemistry test. You should study also, right? We pray to God that we should be healthy, but we go to a doctor. So yes, you pray to do well in the chemistry test, but then go and study chemistry. But that's what tefillah means. If tefillah is not personal, if you're just mumbling words that the Anshei Knesset only made 2,600 years ago, it's not so good. It's very hard work. Now you know why the Hasidim HaRishonim would prepare for an hour, right? How you show, I don't know if it meant literally an hour, but the famous Mishnah that Hasidim Rishonim, the early pious people, would wait 1 hour before they prayed. Shoim Sha'achad. Well, what were they doing? So Rav Soloveitchik claimed they were saying Psukei Zimra. They were getting in the mood. Our Psukei Zimra, or an originates, whatever they were doing. But it also doesn't, even if you daven really slowly, Psukei Zimra doesn't take an hour. Whatever. So you prepare. What's going on this week? You know, what do I have to pray for this week? I have to pray for peace in Israel. As we're not Natata Shalom Baretz is no law, not only about the country surrounding us. It's now Natata Shalom Baretz is primarily what's going on in Israel, that there should be peace among Jews. That's not how we think of it. We think Natata Shalom Baretz, that we shouldn't have to fight the enemies, Iraq, Iran, to, you know, all the Syria. But no, it means that the Jewish people, because we lost our, the last time we had Israel, we lost it because we didn't get along. We didn't lose it because of the Romans. The Romans, once with Jewish people are weak, it's the Romans. We know the army's in big trouble today. That's the weakness of Jewish people. Is if they're, God forbid, if something happens, it's because we're internally weak. So that's Natata Shalom Bar. So you have to think, what do we have to pray for? So recently when I say Hashiva Shofteinu Karishanavi Yoseinu Kvatchila, that we should have good judges, I'm actually trying to say this tefillah with a little bit more kavana than I used to say it. That people who are the judges of the Jewish people should be righteous and have a straight, that's a very important tefillah, more important tefillah than, I don't know, economic. I mean, we have to pray for the economy too. Economy's up. Whatever. You understand what I'm saying. Tefillah has to be personal, and that's what we lost. But everything's a trade-off. Everything's a trade-off. And to tell people, daven whenever you feel like it, obviously would be much worse. We couldn't have a cohesive community. So the Anshei Knesset Agdola Morris, I'm giving you a really, really long answer to your question. Okay, so the Anshei Knesset Agdola had to give us a structure, but they didn't give us word for word. Please don't feel so bound by the structure. We're so caught up, and part of it is we don't want to be reformed Jews. I mean, I don't mean that in a, you know, everything, oh, if you do this, that's reformed, that's conservative, that's terrible, you know, that's the sort of, that's how they train Orthodox people. We don't change anything. Halacha never changes. You've heard me enough times to know that that's not really true. Of course, we're committed to halacha, but halacha means to move. That's what the word means. Halacha means to walk. Laholach means it's a moving entity. It's Torah in motion. That's not a coincidence that the organization I founded is known as Torah in motion, because Torah is in motion. Torah doesn't stand still. Noach stood still. Noach, he rested. Noach isn't Jewish. Only Avram, Lech Lecha. We become Jewish at Lech Lecha. So the Torah's all move. It's no doubt because of modernity and because of reform and conservative, there's orthodoxy has become much more afraid of change. Everybody, the Lieberman Ksuva was rejected because it's conservative. Rav Soloveitchik famously told Rabbi Brekefet, I mentioned this before, that even though when he was in Russia and the only way to get to Shul on Shabbat was to go by a non-Jewish cab driver, and Rabbi Soloveitchik said, I would like to allow. It's not so, it's very easy to allow. Halakhically, like we know, halakhically is not such a big kula, not such a great hat there. He said, I would love to allow, but I can't because of the conservatives, because the conservatives say you can drive and people won't understand that you got they don't have a car, a cab, a non-Jew, forget it. Because of the over the meta picture, I can't allow it. So that's, I say the tragedy of the reform movement is that it made orthodoxy more inflexible. That's in other words, the reform wanted reforms. A lot of those reforms would have happened. Well, the early reforms were not radical at all. They were very minor reforms. So the rabbis should speak in French, in German. That's not such a big reform. They made such a fight over it. Davening, oh my, not such big reform. They probably would have happened. But once they were instituted by the Four Movement, it couldn't happen. So we have that problem in Tefillah, that don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I encourage you, and I don't do it enough myself. Please insert your personal things. That's why Amidah is silent. That's why it's called the silent Shmona Esrei. So everybody can add. And you're not supposed to say it out loud because nobody should know what you're praying for. Everybody has their own personal problems, family problems, economic problems, not getting along with this person. You haven't spoken to your sister in 22 years, you know, whatever. Like, you know, it's okay. Yosef didn't speak to his brothers for 22 years either. So you can make up. It's okay. That's why do you think the Torah puts models? Our Avot didn't have such perfect families, as we all know. So we also don't have perfect things. We do what everybody, you don't get along with your uncle, whatever. That's it. Your workers. So everybody has to daven thing. Right. If you daven because you have to, you're not davening. I agree. But we do have to, whatever. It's hard. It's hard. What can I say? Okay. Let's see if we can do some things in the tefillah. All right. I'm sorry, I feel bad. It's already 10 o'clock. Okay. Everybody has that, the second paragraph after Yotzer or after Yishtabach. Praised is God. He's our Tzureinu Malkeinu Goleinu. Now, throughout this whole paragraph, the little bit I looked, I haven't really found. There's a lot of words. We say the same thing 18 different ways. You know, we praise God. Shir, Shevach. How do we praise God? We pray, whatever, Ema, Yira, we say all these very similar words. And yes, there may be nuances of difference, but it's also a reiteration. So Tifarach Serenu, we have to praise our rock, right? Malkeinu, our king, and Goalenu, our redeemer. There's just three nice ways to refer to God. Now, Tzur, of course, Tzur Yisrael, Kuma Be'ezrat Yisrael. What's the idea of a Tzur? Why is God Tzur?
Very strong. You can hide behind it. It protects you.
I'm sorry?
A rock is very, very strong, and you can hide behind it. It protects you.
Oh, hide behind it. Oh, like God hides behind the rock with Moshe. Okay.
We
hide behind the rock. Yeah, God. Yeah. That's interesting. Okay. I always looked at the rock. Rock solid. You know, there's a reason we use that. What's the rock of Gibraltar? Has anybody seen that? We were in Gibraltar for Shabbos. The rock of Gibraltar, right? Strong, powerful, doesn't change. It's not 1,000% true, because if water, you know, after 5,000 years, the rock will get, water will have an impact on the stone, but means solid.
But Sur is also to create. It's the root.
Yes, very good. Yes, excellent.
To create.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, so Yotzer, since you're Israeli and you say that, I assume you're right. Me as a Canadian, I'm not sure my Hebrew, but yes, it probably is the same.
Same root, Sur.
Right, Sur. And it means the rock. Of course, I'm sure everybody here knows.
The rock is one thing, but to Tzur is to create.
Yeah, Latzur, Litzar, of course. Yeah,
very good. That's the root
of very interesting. It's very interesting because you realize those are two opposite explanations. Rock is never changing, and a Yotzer is always changing. And I think that's exactly what we've been talking about for the last 15 minutes. That's the trick in Judaism, how we don't change and we change at the same time. The changes we make are not fundamental. It's the same rock, but we still change. A Yotzer, I think that's actually, thank you very much for that comment, because I never thought of this before. A Yotzer is a creator, something new, and a Tzur is something that is for such a beautiful idea. Really, that, and that's what the essence of Judaism is, and that's what a chidush is. We in yeshiva, you give a chidush in the Ra, a new insight, but the new insight is connected to what was. That's what Rav Schechter always used to say. There's a difference between a chidush and a shinui. He always used to tell us that in Shir. A chidush is a new insight. No, Rav Soloveitchik came up with chidush, and wow. And you know the famous story. They asked Rav Soloveitchik, you know, I gave a great insight into the Rambam. Gives a 3-hour shiur. This is what the Rambam means. And somebody went over to the Rav and said, "Do you think the Rambam really meant that?" And of course, Rav Soloveitchik famously answered, "It doesn't matter." And we all know that that's modern literary theory. It doesn't matter what Shakespeare thought. If Shakespeare can be interpreted in a way, that's part of Shakespeare too. So a chidush is a new insight that nobody said before, but it's connected. It's rooted in the Rambam, in the Shulchan Aruch, in the Chumash, a new commentary. Wow, I never read the Chumash like that. What's going on in Israel, the way they read Tanakh? People haven't studied Tanakh like that, maybe ever, or maybe for hundreds of years. This whole new approach to Tanakh, and there are tremendous new insights coming out. They're really, probably Rashi didn't know a lot of them, you know. It's just a new approach, a different approach, but it's rooted in, it's not a change. A shinui is a change. The halakha is not binding, you change things. A chidush is rooted in the halakha. So that's what we have.
Rabbi
J. Tzur and Yotzer have to go together.
Rabbi J. Tzur, one at a time, hold on.
One at a time. Fine, first. I need what you said.
Rabbi J. Tzur was also the command. It's not only the root. You tell somebody to create or to do, you use the word Tzur. So it's also a command. It's not
Where's a command? Where do you have Tzur as a command?
If you tell somebody create, if you demand somebody to create, you will use the.
But I don't think we're not tzur. Using it as a verb. Like we're not using it to command somebody. I don't know.
In Hebrew, proper Hebrew. You will tell like lech. You will tell somebody tzur li tzura.
Okay.
Create me a figure or
okay.
whatever.
In modern Hebrew, okay, very good. Modern
Hebrew, it works. It's the root of the word, and it's a command.
Right.
Thank you.
Okay. Thank you very much for that. Yes. Okay.
Doesn't it also say that Hashem is our rock?
Yeah, so the assumption in Sur Yisrael is that it's God. Now, of course, in the Declaration of Independence, that was the big fight. Are we going to mention God, right? That's why, are we going to mention God in the Declaration of Independence? That was a big fight in 1948. So the compromise, I think, really in many ways, a brilliant compromise, was to say Sur Yisrael. That's how the Declaration of Independence is called Sur Yisrael. So the religious people interpret Sur Yisrael like we do in our tefillot. Sur Yisrael, Kuma B'Ezrat Yisrael, Surenu. Obviously, it's God. And the secular people said, the Rock of Israel, that's his IDF, that's his Jewish people, that's whatever, you know, new way. So listen, that's how you have to live. We have very different views, and we have to get along. That's my point. You have to get along. So I think that was a brilliant, beautiful compromise. Yeah, nobody's totally happy, but that's what a compromise means, right? So that's why in the Declaration of Independence, they use the word Sur Yisrael, because it doesn't directly say to God, obviously in the context, we say it. And for sure here, Tiporach Tzareinu, we're not saying praise the leader of the Jewish people. We're not saying praise people. Tzareinu, Malkeinu, again, a king could be a human king, but obviously we're referring to a divine king. Vigoleinu, same thing, a redeemer. All of these three terms could be used about man. But obviously now the assumption of the people who put it is nobody would think that. Obviously, like that wasn't, I don't know, maybe there was an issue 2,000 years ago. I don't know. But the assumption, it was obvious that it refers to God. But, it's not, now, of course, I've said many times, everything about God is about man. We're created B'Tselem Elohim. So what's the Jewish mandate to follow in the path of God? The same way the Gemara says, the same way God is merciful, we have to be merciful. The same way God is just, we must be just. The same way God is kind, the same way God visits the sick, we visit the sick. The same way God clothes the naked, that's Gemara in Sota, in Shabbat, we've gone through them before. So everything about the Torah is also, everything about God is also about us. So it's true, I think, you know, God is a healer, but we're healers. Becoming a doctor is a great thing. We can't rely on God to redeem us. That was what religious Zionism said. We're not going to wait for the Mashiach. We're going to be proactive and try to redeem ourselves. I think there is a notion that Sur Yisrael is not only God. It's God's the ultimate Sur, but we too have to be Sur Yisrael. So I think there is really, really something beautiful. It's not heretical. I think it's part of the mitzvah. If you only interpret it as referring to man, that's heretical. But if you interpret it as God in partnership with man, so Tzareinu, can also refer to us. Who are the people who redeem us and who give our rock salt? Who are the people we can count on? So there is this element, the duality of between God and the Jewish people. Okay, Bore, a creator. That's what Rav Soloveitchik many times. The first mitzvah in the Torah is to be a creator. That's why the story of creation is written. One of the reasons, the same way God creates, man creates. That's why the first mitzvah is Pru Revu. That's the ultimate in creation. Yeshua, Pru Revu, conquered land, because God created an incomplete world, because we're partners with God in finishing the, or continuing, I wouldn't say finishing, in continuing the process of creation. So we're at Borei also. Now here it says Borei Kedoshim. God creates holiness. So what does that mean? What's holiness? And well, God is the, right, the mitzvah of Kedoshim to you. Why do we have to be holy, by the way? Why is it
Jewish? Because
God is holy. That's what I just said to you. It's a pasuk in the Chumash. We have to call Kedoshim to you, Ki Kadosh, and the Hashem. I am holy. Oh, so if I'm holy, you have to be holy. We have to be like God. We're Tzalmanim. We border on heresy all the time, right? So now, what does it mean to be holy? Let's spend 3 minutes, although when I say 3 minutes, it usually turns out to be longer, but let's spend a few minutes. What does it mean to be holy? God is the creator of holiness. See, Kedoshim to you, Ki Kadoshani. Kedusha emanates from God. And then we, man, we take a piece of that Kedusha and we have to sort of use it for ourselves. Now, what is the definition of Kedusha?
Above the letter of the law.
Prisha.
Okay.
Separately.
So that's what Rashi, right? Prishut, separation. No, it's true. Everything Kadosh is distinct. Kedushat Am Yisrael, the Jewish people. Kedushat Eretz Yisrael. Shabbat Kodesh. Everything that has a Kedusha is distinct. And in order to articulate that Kedusha, we have a mitzvah associated. Everything that is Kadosh has mitzvot. In other words, what do you mean it's distinct? Well, there's certain mitzvot that apply there that don't apply anywhere else. So there's certain mitzvot that apply only in the land of Israel. Obviously, certain mitzvot only apply on Shabbat. Most of the Torah only applies to the Jewish people. So anything that has Kedusha is separate and distinct, i.e. has mitzvot. Rashi, really famously, because chapter the mitzvah to be holy is in chapter 19 in Vayikra, and chapter 18 in Vayikra, which we read at Mincha and Yom Kippur, talks about sexual ethics. So Rashi, so why is the Torah putting it here? It must be Kedusha is related to what came before. So Rashi says, what's Kedushim to you? Heavy Prushim, Mina Arayot, separate yourself from sexual sinning. That's the ultimate in holiness, is manifest in our sexuality. Atta HaGadah, we're going to talk about how the Egyptians, Zuhat Chak, they separated the men and the women, right? All that, they had to go in the fields. All the Kedusha relates to Rashi to a sexual ethic. The Rambam adds to that an eating ethic. Because the Rambam in Sefer Kedusha, the Rambam divides his Mishnah Torah into 14 books, the Yad HaChazakah, as it's called, right? And, you know, you'll ask the average kid, especially I do this in chat all the time, what is the Rambam going to put in the Book of Holiness? So, of course, what do most kids say? Yom Kippur, those are good, you know, that's, I'm happy when they give that answer. Sefer Kedusha, Shabbat, Yom Kippur, no, that the Rambam has in Zmanim. But in Sefer Kedusha, the Rambam has Isurei Bia, forbidden sexual relations, Machalot Asurot, forbidden foods, and Hilchot Shechita, and how to slaughter animals. In other words, Kedusha is attained by elevating our physical selves. That's, it's the most physical thing. So that's the one explanation. Now, of course, if Rashi says Kedoshim Tiyu is going on chapter 18, what came before, it's for sure going on chapter 19. In other words, what it introduces. So Kedoshim Tiyus, Ishimo Vaviv Tirao, Bet Shapto Tai Tishmaro, Altifnu Alilim, honor your parents. Chapter 19, what does Rashi say? What's his next word? Kedoshim Daber Bnei Yisrael, what's Daber Kol Kal Yisrael, I think? Speak to the entire community. What's Rashi's comment? Anybody remember Rashi's comment?
Rov Gufei Torah
Tzliyimba. Excellent. Rov Gufei Torah Tzliyimba. Excellent. The majority of the essence of the Torah is dependent on this chapter. It's the most important chapter. Not, it's interesting. Rov. The majority of the Torah, of the Guf, the real, the meat and potatoes of the Torah. This is it. Most of it is here. Love your neighbor as yourself, of course. Don't take revenge. Don't talk Lashon Hara. Don't give bad advice. Don't curse the people. All the fame, pay your workers on time. All the stand before the elderly, you know, give leket shichacha and peya. It's written here too. Very interesting, right? So that's Kedusha, right? Shabbat also and not idolatry. So obviously Kedusha, and that's what that's why v'ahavta l'reicha kamoch, the most important verse of Torah. Well, we're being holy. We're imitating God. So Kedusha is our sexual ethic, but it's doing the day-to-day mitzvah, paying your worker on time. Again, but most of this is not in the what we would call the religious realm, right? Judaism doesn't know of a distinction between religious and non-religious. Everything is religious. You go to work, it's religious. Everything is a religious act, right? So, but what we call, you know, in our manners of speech, so most pay your worker on time, don't take revenge, don't gossip, don't wear shatnez. Okay, that's what that's doing there for another time. Anyway, so that's the other idea of Kedusha. And then, of course, we have the Ramban's very famous idea, that probably the most famous Ramban, the beautiful idea of the Ramban, Naval Bershut HaTorah. Do not be a Naval. What's a Naval? I don't know how the translation. I don't know how to Chevelle translate the Ramban. I don't have it in front of me. If anybody's in, I mean, I could look it up now, but I'm not going to spend the time.
A boor.
A boor. So a boor, I don't know, a disgusting person. Well, I think what Naval means is a carcass. A nevela is a dead carcass. And don't act like an animal. A Naval, don't like an animal with the permission of the Torah. The Torah cannot tell you everything to do. A person can sleep until 11 o'clock every morning, have 6 cases of beer, read 6 romance novels, watch Match Madness. I don't even know where they up to. Did Princeton win yesterday? My son-in-law graduated Princeton. They hadn't won an NCAA game in 25 years. I told myself, I cannot name you one college basketball player. I'm sorry, but I know Match Madness going on. You can watch television 16 hours a day, NFL football 9 hours on Sunday and then on Thursday. You know, so you didn't, nothing you did is prohibited in the Torah. There's no prohibition. I mean, where I come from, there's no prohibition to watch television. There's no prohibition to drink beer. There's no prohibition to eat meat. But if that's all you, there's no prohibition to sleep in. But if that's your life, you're no better than them. You're a Naval. You're a low life, a carcass, with the permission of the Torah. The Torah didn't prohibit it. That's the idea. What we might call the spirit of the law. And we have the exact same thing. Kedoshim to you is really our relationship to God. What kind of a life are you living? Then they have Asita Hayashar Vatov, to do the straight and the good. And the Ramban gives the exact same explanation. He doesn't call it Naval Bershut HaTorah. He calls it Lifni Meshurat Hadin. Asita Hayashar Vatov means to go beyond the letter of law, but it's the same thing as Kedoshim to you. But there the example are Bar Metzra, right? And that's the example. When to pay your workers even if they do damage, the famous wine barrel case where poor workers mistakenly broke a barrel of wine. And technically speaking, the workers had to pay, the employees had to pay the employer, but Rav said, no, the employer should still pay the employee, which is, I think, all modern Western systems follow that today. But what anybody know the example the Ramban gives in the Chumash of Lifni Meshurat Hadin, which is the flip side of Kedoshim to you, is Bar Metzra. Anybody know what the law of Bar Metzra is? It's a law that people in the West, it goes so against our capitalistic instincts.
Well, if you have a neighbor and you want to sell your house, you have to approach him first.
Excellent. You have to offer your neighbor the first rights to buy your house. That's not so radical. What do you care if you sell to your neighbor? I mean, maybe you don't like your neighbor, but why sell to Tom Jones? Sell it to your neighbor next door. That's not the hard part of our match. The hard part of our match is you're not allowed to charge your neighbor more. See, your neighbor wants to build the big house, and his lot's only 34 feet wide. And with your lot, now you have a huge lot, so he can build his big monster home. He needs two houses together. So we all know he'll pay more money, of course, because it's worth it to him. I get it. So my house is worth $2 million, but my next door neighbor will pay $2.5 million for sure. He's happy to pay $2.5 million to get the house next door. You're not allowed to charge him $2.5 million. That's Vasita Yashar Batov. It's not technical. It's not really against the Torah. It's this Lifni Meshurat Hadin because my house is not really worth $2.5 million. My house is, I don't really know what my house is worth, but it's really worth only $2 million. It's really worth only $2 million. Because of factors that he happens to be my next neighbor, coincidentally, my next neighbor wants to expand his property. So for him, it's 2.5, but that's not the value of my house. That's just, that's a lucky luck of the draw. Zohar says, don't take advantage of the luck of that draw. So this is so hard to explain to regular people. What do you mean? That's how business works. I get it. That's what it means. Lifni Meshurat Hadin, that's how business works, but that Jewish businessman making money is not the only condition. So it's anyways, I don't know. It's an amazing halakha that the people should know. I don't know. Anyways, I don't know if it's ever come up in your life, but if it ever does, if your next neighbor You'll ask a shyly, if your next door neighbor knocks on your door and says, I'll pay you $3 million. You weren't planning to sell your house. So often that happens, but he wants it. They'll give you a big offer. Your next neighbor knocks on your house, says, I'll offer you $3 million. You have to put it on the market to see what the next offer. I don't know. You'll ask a shyly. I don't know. Maybe you can accept the $3 million, but conceptually that's what bar mitzvah means. Okay. Let's do a little bit more. Borei Kedoshim. So, by the way, this is why I mentioned, I think, once before, Rav Soloveitchik was against Echad Miyodeya, Echad Miyodeya. Right, the kids didn't know that tune. The kids know Echad Miyodeya, Echad Miyodeya, Echad Eloheinu, Eloheinu, Eloheinu. Okay, so anyways, Rav Soloveitchik was against that. And Rav Soloveitchik was too small C conservative, right? He didn't allow any communal singing in Maimonides because the chazan has to say every word out loud. So when they come, can't have everybody sing that because you don't hear the chazan. Now we all do that, I think, at least. I wouldn't want to have it in the minion that didn't do that. I love that. But Rav Soloveitchik was very strict. In Maimonides, that's, you can't do that because the chazan say every word. He's probably technically right, of course, but that's what we do. That's the minhag is we join together. What can we say? So Rav Soloveitchik didn't like Yigdal. That's why some shuls don't sing Yigdal. Rav Soloveitchik is against Yigdal. It says prayer is not a place where we bring our things of faith. We don't do that. So, okay, no. And Rav Soloveitchik was against singing Echad Miyodea. Because Echad Miyodea means there's like God is one and the Luchot are two and their fathers are four are the mothers and three are the fathers and two are the Luchot the Moshe brought. One is Hashem, one is Hashem, one is Hashem. What do you mean? One is a one, two. Yeah, okay. God is one, and he's two. He's second. I mean, we're almost equal. Just no. Rav Soloveitchik, the Rav said God is in like a different plane. He's not in the same playing field. God is so holy. He's so distinct. Like you can't reference God like one, two. God is one, unique. You're like echad, not rishon, sheni. You know, I don't know if that right. So Rav Soloveitchik, I don't know if they ever sang Echad Miyodeya at his seder. Maybe ask a Tova Lichtenstein, I don't know, but Rav Schachter said Rav Soloveitchik was opposed to Echad Miyodeya for this reason, because it takes away the uniqueness of the Kedusha of God. God is unique. That's the ultimate in Kedusha. Yeah, we imitate God, but it's an imitation. It's an imitation, but God is so separate. I sing Echad Miyodeya, I say there, and I presume you do, and most of these customs of the Rav did not tell people to follow him. That was also the greatness of the Rav. You follow your own thing. This is what my family did. Our practice, what I do. You know, they did five shvarim, the brisker. They did things totally different. Like reform, you know, but reform with the small R. But different. The Rav Chaim would come up with some chiddush. And based on that chiddush, Rav Chaim said, no, shvarim is not three blasts. It's five blasts. As a whole explanation. No, it's very nice, but you know, Klal Yisrael does three blasts for shvarim. You go to shul, they do five blasts, everybody's going to yell out in the shul. Well, what do you mean? No, we do shvarim, beep, 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 not five. Whatever. So that's, again, how do you change? How do you do a chidush without doing a shinoi? Okay, so God is Borei Kedoshim. Yishtabach Shim Kal Damalkeinu, which of course is a repetition of the end of Zimra. Chaim, you want to say something? Okay. Then I'll go on. Okay, we can wait till the questions till the end. We're almost finished. Yishtabach Shimcha Dat Malkeinu. God should be praised forever. That's what the ending bracha of Pesukei Zimra. Yotzer Mishartim. So what is Yotzer Mishartim? I really thought we were going to get a lot further, but I think that every week. What does Yotzer Mishartim mean? God creates servants. Who is that? So in the context of what we're discussing, it's the angels, of course, because it's a mention we started last week to mention that we're going to talk a lot about the angels, how the angels praise Kadosh Kadosh. That's the heavenly angels. Bofanim v'chayat ha-kodesh, right? It's all about the angels. Kulam avim, kulam gurim, kulam gurim. We're all talking about the angels, the mishartim, those who service God. But of course, the same way the angels are the one who service God, we have to take our cue. We do service God. It doesn't say yotzer melachim. God creates the angels. He creates those who service him. Now, the angels spend all day, I don't even know what this means. I don't know what an angel is, but they spend all day in service of God. Singing, that's the assumption in Kabbalistic literature, whatever, that angels are there praising God all day. That's not what we do. We or maybe we should praise God, but not in an active way, you know, the way we conduct our life. But we don't sit there singing the songs of praise of God all day. So, but I think it's instructive that we don't say God creates the angels, he creates the servants, because we too, in our own way, are the mishartim of God. So it's the same way, everything about God, about us, so too about the angels. So God is the yotzer mishartim, v'asher mishartav kulam omdim berum olam. Those who sing to God, mishartav, his servants, they stand omdim berum olam. They're in the height of the world. There's nothing greater than those who can praise God. Umashmi'im bi'ira yachad. And they make be heard, lahashmiya, so others should hear. Mashmi'im bekol. Mashmin biyira yachad, and with awe, yira and awe, yachad the call. So I think we'll together in a voice, divrei Elohim chayim. We'll save divrei Elohim chayim, the words of the living God, I guess for until after Pesach, because they say next week we're talking about the Haggadah. But I want to just end with the idea of yachad. We spoke earlier, we need unity of the Jewish people. That's the biggest thing we have to pray for now. It's the biggest crisis we face now. Maybe the biggest crisis we face for a long, long time. So we need achdut, unity. So you'll see throughout this thing, when you daven it tomorrow, just notice how often coming together. First of all, the word kulam, all of us, that's also joining, appears like, you know, 85 times. I mean, I'm only slightly exaggerating, but kulam, 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 and the word yachad. Together. And that's the way, it's the only way to service God is if we are together. That's a pasuk in Hazinu, right? We will, the king is straight. Rashi quotes right there on the spot. God can only be our king. When the Jewish people, the heads of the Jewish people, the leaders, our political leaders, our religious leaders come together, beit asef rosh hayam, yachad shivtei Yisrael. That's the only time God can be our melech. So this is the theme. We talk, yes, it's praising God. It's talking about God's nature. And it's the first introductory bracha to Shema, that God is our king and et cetera. But see how what's the fundamental underpinning is the notion of yachad, kulam, coming together, singing out to God. So I think with that, we can end. And of course, we'll pick up, I'm not sure what I'm going to talk about next week. We have to look what I talked about last year. We'll talk about, please God, on the Haggadah Shel Pesach next week. I'll give insights for the Haggadah this same year. And if people are willing to come, I know I did it last year. People thought I was nuts, but actually I had bigger crowd than I normally get. We'll do a shir, even though it's not advertised, Erev Pesach. What else you have to do Wednesday morning? Forget the cleaning. It's enough cleaning. And if you haven't cleaned, Bitul Chametz is fine. And so even though it's not announced yet, but please God, we'll do a shir next Friday on like sort of, you know, stuff you could say at the Pesach Seder. And then please God, Wednesday, Erev Pesach. And then in the meantime, we have about 12 other shirim coming on Pesach Sunday. Rabbi Liebtag is sort of continuing his series on chronology, but it's going to be when was the command to give matzah, followed by Rav Rimon, Rav Yosef Simron, Shir Bivrit, B'shtemisrei B'chetzi Achar HaRav Liptag, Yitain Shir on Manishtana, Rav Lo Shematim Rav Rimon, and the Matsir, how do I say, I command, Sur, you see, I want to use the word, you know, She Tavol L'Shir Shel HaRav Rimon.
Mamlitz
is advice, right, Ani Mamlitz, Kain, but I want to make a stronger word than Mamlitz, I want to command it, Sur, I'm, you know, Mitzaveh, okay, so anyways, and then Monday, Yosef Lindell is giving a share, we'll be making his intro to Torah in Motion. We have a couple new speakers here, so we'll look at the schedule, please God. Okay, let's just do a very quick review, like we always like to do. So we discussed the problem in the Mishnah, four times a day, they go Kohanim. And the Gemara right away says, what are you talking about? There's no Musaf when the Kohanim, we don't say it on fast days, the Kohanim Dukan four times. We only pray three times. The Gemara says, you're right. And they give a whole, they twist the Mishnah. The Mishnah meant in every Tefillah, and one of those times it's four. And then we discuss the whole very important issue, really. What do you do when the Gemara sort of reinterprets the Mishnah? Is that really what the Mishnah means? Or is that, as the Vilna Gaon says, it's not really what the Mishnah means. And the rabbis knew that. But the beauty of it is we want to connect our interpretation to the Mishnah. We don't want to say we're disagreeing. So we're going to reinterpret. And I do, the Vilna Gaon assume people know that. I am pretty sure that was the way he explained it. I'm going to look for the actual source itself, because there's a pretty, you know, wild idea. So I want to be rooted in this, in the source. But that's what I remember I'm seeing in the name of the Gaon. It's a big issue with that. That's what we were discussing for a long time. The difference between a chidush and shinui. New insights, Yotzer, create is good, but we're also tzur. We're rooted in the rock. Things don't change. So we have to create without making a, without changing. And that's a fine line sometimes. And obviously what for one person is a new creativity is for somebody else, a change. Okay. That's the way life works. We can argue, about that. Then we talked about Tipper Sereno, right? We continue on the praise of God. God is a tzur that we were just discussing now. And, the idea of the, on Kiddusha, the various definitions of Kiddusha, sexual ethic, because it follows in chapter 18, the Rambam adding eating ethic, doing our physical lives. Then all of chapter 19, obviously, which Rashi says is the essence of the Torah, the majority of the essence of the Torah. So all the laws in chapter 19, love your neighbor as yourself, don't take revenge. That's part of Kiddusha. And then we discuss the Ramban, Naval B'Shut HaTorah. You can technically follow the laws of the Torah and be a low life. We all know that. Unfortunately, it can be like a dead carcass, and we have that flip side in our relationship to man with the Pnim Meshur Adin and Bar Metra, offering your neighbor the price of the house. And then we discussed the Mishar Tav, angels worship God, but we have to be like the angels too, to worship gods. Okay. Let me just see if there are any questions in the chat box. Okay. Thank you, Susan. Okay, thank you. If you tell them, because you have to, we went through this. Yes. Oh, no, did they win again in the Princeton, or that was from last week? Did Princeton win last night? I have no idea if they even played. Yes, they won. No. Okay, you know, I'll check later. Could this be? Yes.
Are you going to be selling chametz?
I don't really like to sell chametz. When I was a rabbi of a shul, I sold chametz. And, the few balabatim is still years later, they still come to me. So I don't announce that I sell chametz, but, for a few people, I sell the chametz. I had a lawyer in Toronto draw up the contract. It's, so it's illegal. I actually went to a friend who's a commercial lawyer. So the non-Jew I sell it to signs a legally binding contract in Ontario. So I really only sell people who live in Ontario and live here, but whatever. So, you can email me later if you'd like.
Okay.
Privately. Okay. Could this be extrapolated to selling of any good, not just a house? Yeah. I mean, how much are you allowed to charge? That's for sure. That's not for now, but yes, there are limits and there depends on what you're selling. Certain items you can sell for whatever the market will bear. Jewelry, the Gemara says you can sell whatever you want. Gemara actually sort of says that for real estate too. That's a question, but even if it's true by real estate, it doesn't mean I can charge my neighbor more because that's not the market price. In other words, what's the market price of a house? What somebody will pay for it, right? But what Bar Metra is saying is what a person taking away all biases, taking away, but you'll say there are always biases. I don't know, the practical, how it works 100%, I can't tell you 1,000%, but yes, it is true, not just the house, there are ethical principles. You're not allowed to make more than a 6% profit on certain items you are, unusual items, like I see jewelry or the Gemara gives us an example, a few other examples of that, but otherwise, yes, it's an important ethical principle not to charge. I mentioned, we were talking yesterday in class, I think what a lot of the supermarkets doing here is really unethical. They're, you know, everybody, they announced yesterday inflation in Canada went down to 5.2%, more than, but food inflation is over 10%. So they're not tzaddikim in the food stock markets here. They have an excuse because everything, it has gone up, but they're raising it more than it's really gone up. It's ethics and business don't always go together. That's why the first most important ethical principle, the first question God will ask us at 120, were we ethical in our business dealing? It's hard. There are more mitzvot about money. It's, you know, that's a favorite subject of mine. But yes, very important. But yes, it's all over. Do angels have free will? I assume not. If not, what is the point? Correct. It's not forced praise. Maybe it's modeled, right? The angels are not human beings, right? The angels didn't want to, right? Correct. Angels are not really models. The angels didn't want God to give Moshe the Torah. And Moshe said, angel, who cares? The Torah has nothing to do with you. You'll keep it in heaven. Do you have parents? Do you have desires to get more money? Do you have any of that? So the Torah is not for you. Torah is not meant for angels. That is correct. The angels are, I don't know. I'm not like, and I haven't studied too much what angels are supposed to mean. But
I think they're praising God.
Right. They sit there and praise God. It's a model, right? They don't have choice. You're right. They don't have choice. I don't know. Okay. Doesn't bother me. They're angels. They're not human beings, right? Human beings have choice. Okay. Why was the Rav against singing Yigdal? Oh, your shul also stopped. Yeah. I like Yigdal. I miss the fact that our shul doesn't say Yigdal. I don't think it's because of salvation. I just want to get out of shul early. Because he used to say it, half the people walked out of shul. You know, like some people, they take off their tallis in the middle of Adon Olam. The Rav was opposed to it because Yigdal is a faith statement. And he didn't feel that's the place, as much as faith may be important. And so my understanding is he didn't say it. People have written about this, more scholarly essay. That was part of it. He didn't feel faith belonged in the end of our tefillah. Apparently there's another reason. There's a whole controversy who wrote Vayigdal. I have to look this up a little more. Who wrote Vayigdal? And there's some opinions that it was written by a Meshumad, someone who eventually left Judaism and converted to Christianity. So we don't want to, you know, understand they don't want to honor him by ending our tefillah on Friday night singing Yigdal. Dunu, but as much as that is, I think most shuls do sing Yigdal, and it's an opportunity for a little kid to go up. And the Rav was
upset that they stopped it.
I'm sorry, but what do you mean they stopped it? What they were doing it before? Like,
we always used to sing Yigdal Friday night, and then we had
a new rabbi
and who said, "Well, Rav Soloveitchik and Freshel Shechter are against it, so we're not going to do it. We do Adon Olam."
Was that a new thing, or he had been there for a long years and he stopped in the middle, or is this a new rabbi came
new,
in?
New rabbi came in.
What shul are you at? I can ask you, you don't have to tell me who the rabbi is, but where do you daven? I mean, I can figure it out.
You know the rabbi in Queens.
In Queens. Okay, fine. Listen, that's a whole other question. Is how much should a rabbi change practices, even if he doesn't like them? So there is a whole lots written on that. I mean, I know the Chatam Sofer, when he came to Pressburg, I believe, again, I have to look this up, but I remember Rav Shechter was in the Chatam Sofer, came to Pressburg. He didn't like the Eruv, apparently. I have to get my story straight, but even if the story is not factually 100%, conceptually, it's a true story. But apparently he didn't say a word for 18 years. Figure that if the previous rabbi, I mean, that's a whole other question. If one rabbi says it's good, does another rabbi have the right to say it's not good? That's motzi lazal rishonim, we call that, to say negative things. When you come in and say, what do you mean? They're doing it for 50 years. Oh, you're so fafrumt and you're, what was the other rabbi like? That's a problem that Chaim Soloveitchik says our generation has thrown out the window. It's a halakhic concept. You're not allowed to do things. That's motzi laz. That makes the previous generation, they weren't so religious. What do you mean they weren't so religious? They were great rabbis. They're great rabbis. It was good enough for them. It's good enough for us. That's really a halakhic concept. And that's said by Neir, said all kinds of, the Gemara has it. Chaim Soloveitchik in his article, Rupture and Reconstruction, in a footnotes notes today, that's like out the window. Like nobody, mostly, who cares? We just do new. Nah, that's no good. That we're better. New and improved. So I don't know. That's another question. Even if you think it's wrong, do you change it? But apparently the Chatam Sofer after 18 years did change the Arab, but he didn't do it for 18 years, whatever he felt. So the Rav was against it, but okay. No, that Minag Yisrael is to be for it. I don't know that the Rav would tell the rabbi he has to stop it. But
there are
a lot of people on their own, but that's interesting. But at least they sing Adon Olam.
Yes.
Our shul doesn't do Adon Olam. They end at Mourner's Kaddish. I don't like that. I don't like Friday night davening ending a Mourner's Kaddish. But no, what can I do? I just sit in the back, yeah, or in the middle. Okay, everybody. Any thank other questions, comments? Why is the Rav against? Okay, yeah. Okay, thank you very much. Pleasure to see everybody. Now there are more faces on. That's amazing. Okay, and please God, we'll see you on Sunday or in the future, in the future. Please invite a friend, especially if you haven't yet, our Pesach program. Let people know we have, I think, some amazing talks coming up next week. And please God, every single day till Pesach, next Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And please God, I'll do Wednesday morning and probably over Chol HaMoed. We'll have one or two shirim with Torah, Yom HaVelayla. Okay, everybody, Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, and
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat
Shabbat. Thank you very much.
Shabbat Shalom. Have a good one.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Okay, bye-bye.
And remember, the password changed. So.
Yeah, we're putting in all the emails. Like, okay, Shapiro's class is also going to change, so I'll put it special. Yeah. And then I usually send it out twice, but hopefully.
You're amazing, Rabbi Jay.
That's up. Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Bye bye. Chodesh Tov.
Shabbat Shalom. Chodesh Tov.
Shabbat Shalom.
Okay, thank you. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.